Put some S's on there. Psalm 12. I'm pushing myself. In Psalm 12. And the Bible we use, part 2. The things that the Word of God does for us, when you think about it, it's pretty amazing. And for you and I, living in this day and age, there really isn't any excuse for us to not know what's in this book, or how this book can be that beneficial. I mean, it can be very beneficial to us, especially in this particular day and age. Amen? So we look at Psalm 12, and it's a very short one. We'll read all the verses here tonight. And the psalmist says, "Help, Lord, for the godly man ceaseth, for the faithful fail from among the children of men. They speak vanity," meaning the ungodly. "They speak vanity, everyone with his neighbor, with flattering lips and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all that flatter that." The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. "Who have said, with our tongue we will prevail. Our lips are our own. Who is Lord over us? For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him. The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified 7 times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." Well, in this psalm, we're again looking at 5 descriptions of the Bible, which are descriptions of how the Bible can and should be able to impact us if we're not just simply reading it, but spending some time in it, meditating and studying it. And so they're given to us via the Holy Spirit, via David. And so last Wednesday we saw from Psalm 12:1 that the Bible is a book of explanation. David writes in the psalm a very similar concern that you can read about in Psalm 73, written by Asaph. And that was that why it is that the wicked seem to be prospering and the righteous seem to be struggling. And it is that the unsaved seem to have no consequences for the wickedness while the faithful are struggling in their obedient lifestyle. Have you ever wondered that? Maybe sometimes you wonder why it seems like these people, they're getting away with everything under the sun, and you and I, and we get caught at everything. Well, that's because God wants us to get caught, but we get caught doing good things. That's a good thing to get caught at, amen? Not that the world would appreciate it too much. But the question being, is it actually as it seems? Are the unrighteous really getting something up on us, an advantage of us? Are they gaining anything? And the answer is, well, it may seem so. And this is why there's a problem when we begin to look around. When you're looking around at other men rather than looking upward. And that's what happened to Asaph. Asaph was looking around and he basically said the same thing. He said he's looking around and he just thought God was being unfair. God was being unjust. And then he went into the house of the Lord. He was able to look up and began to say, oh, wait, now I get it. I can put two and two together and come up with 4. So the answer is no. But we do know that in due time, the character of a life lived in wickedness will bring about its own demise at some point, and then there is eternity that lies before them, as well as it lies before us. So we do good not because others are getting away with what's wrong. We do good because it's the right thing to do, and we want to please God. So for many things that we may grasp immediately, the whys and the wherefores, stay in the Scriptures, and the Holy Spirit will explain much when we're able to receive it through the Word of God. So stay in the Word of God, and all of a sudden you say, like Asaph did, now I get it. Now I see it. Now I understand it. So tonight, a couple thoughts here. We have the Bible is a book of Revelation. Now, there is a book called Revelation, obviously, but this is a book of Revelation. In Revelation, in Psalm chapter 12 and verse 5, it says, "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." So we can liken the double heart that is mentioned there. And did I get that in the right verse? I was looking at the double heart. Do you see a double heart in here somewhere? Yes, verse 2. Verse 2. Actually, I'm supposed to be reading verses 2 through 5. I just didn't even look down at my own notes. I should be looking at my notes. Anyway, verse 2 says, they speak vanity, everyone, with his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. So we can liken this double heart to that where James, in his epistle, speaks of the double-minded man. But he uses the word double-minded twice. He uses it in James chapter 1 and verse 8. We can turn there and we'll look in James 4 and verse 8. But the double-minded man, as James says, is unstable in what? In all his ways, it says there in James chapter 1 and verse 8. So a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James chapter 4 and verse 8, interestingly enough, verse 8. The Word of God again says, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye what? Double-minded. So in either case, it all has to do with the human heart. It has to do with man's fallen nature and all that such a person is capable of. A double-minded man is really a hypocrite. They say one thing, they do something else, or they do one thing and say something else. But a double-minded man is very unstable. You don't really know if you can count on them or not. So James also addresses why the double heart or the double-minded man doesn't want to read their Bible or to be in church or around those who are living for the Lord. That's the last place they want to be. We'll go back to James chapter 4 if you're already there. In James chapter 4, we look in verse 22 through 25, and that's not going to work. I don't know what in the world I'm thinking here today. Okay. Anyway, chapter 4 and verse 2. Where these other numbers came from, I do this on my computer, and I've got two computer screens open. Now, if I'm not paying attention up to the top line here, then I end up putting down the wrong address on those. But he says there, which I think it's chapter two. That's not where I want to be either. Behold, looking in the glass. Why can't I see that? Chapter 1. How did I get chapter 4 out of that? Anyway, beginning verse 22. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. The mirror, the Bible is a mirror that gives a reflection of the true nature of our heart. And that's why when we get backslidden, that's the last thing we want to do is read the Word of God. And then the next last thing we want to do is be in church where the Word of God is being preached. And the last place we want to be around is Christians, other Christians who are living the Word, because that conviction is always there. But he says in verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am... For if anybody hear the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man, in verse 23, beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty, which is the word of God, and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. So the reason is conviction. The scriptures begin to convict as it reveals what is right and what is wrong, what is righteous and what is not righteous, and the Bible begins to show us what we really like. And you can fool one another. Husbands can fool wives, and wives can fool husbands, and parents can fool children, and children can fool parents. Parishioners can fool the preacher, and the preacher can fool the parishioners. We can fool one another, but you can't ever fool God. So when we err in the Word of God, it should have the power, if we're truly saved, the power of convicting us and convincing us. And the Holy Spirit will see to it that it does that in one way or another. And so the Bible reveals the true heart of man. That's what God intended for it to do, to reveal the true nature of the human heart. So a second thing the Bible reveals is the judgment of God. In verse 3 of Psalm 12. The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips and the tongue that speaketh proud things. One of the reasons God doesn't always strike first and ask questions later is because he is long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? That all should come to repentance, 2 Peter chapter 3, part in verse 9. So the ungodly, if they think at all about God, and I really don't think a whole lot of people think too much about God on a regular basis. I'm not even so sure that a lot of professing Christians think about God all that much. And we can throw into that liberals, liberal Christians and liberals in the world in general. They do not see righteousness nor in terms, they don't see it in terms of black and white. They don't see it as, they see it as a gray area that you can kind of waltz around in that area there, so that you and I, we're extremists. We're extreme rightists because we say that all lying is wrong. All dishonesty is wrong. That's why we'd have a hard time running for political office, because we'd be honest, we'd be truthful, we'd be up front, and we wouldn't be trying to pull the wool over anybody's eyes. We wouldn't be trying to sneak in a hidden agenda by saying one thing, knowing that we get in office, we're going to do something altogether different. For us, the lines are clearly delineated. They're there. And to try to reside in that gray area is like straddling a fence. You have to be on one side or on the other. You can't have it both ways and still expect the blessings of God in their lives. So they envision in their theology, if they have a theology, that is a gray area in which a God of love overlooks or dismisses our sin, and that effort is somehow sufficient, that as long as I do my very, very best, then it should outweigh any bad that I've ever done, as if somehow there's a scale in there, and there isn't any scale. There's a standard, and the standard is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they have this idea that any effort is sufficient, meaning well, trying one's best should be good enough to get one into heaven. And they don't understand why the Lord would hold it against them for not always doing their best. Well, the truth of the matter is, do you and I as believers always put our best foot forward? Do we always do our best? No, but our salvation is not predicated upon what we do, but what Jesus Christ has done. And so we have been clothed in his righteousness. Now that Paul warns us against using that as a cloak of maliciousness. Hey, I've got my ticket. I have my ticket to go to heaven. Now I can do what I want to do and not have to worry about heaven or hell. I got heaven's already taken care of. Well, Paul says not to, because there's a price to be paid for that kind of theology or that kind of thinking, if you will. So there's going to be a judgment of the redeemed concerning our stewardship of God's saving grace in Romans chapter 14 and verse 10. Hopefully I wrote that one down, right? Oh. In Romans chapter 14. And we'll look at a couple here in Romans. And he says, but why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou sit at not thy brother? For we shall all stand before the what? Judgment seat of Christ. That is, the seat there is the Bema seat, where all believers will stand before God and will give an account of our stewardship. No one's going to escape that. Every believer is going to have to stand at that particular judgment place. But then over very quickly into 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the Apostle Paul writes there, beginning in verse 9. Verse 8 says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be what? Accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now again, he's talking to believers. those who have already been saved and who are covered by the blood, those who have come to a saving faith in the person of Jesus Christ, not through a church, not through a baptismal tank, not through good deeds, but simply for by grace are you saved through faith, and that of yourselves is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And Paul simply says here, what's going to count at that bema seat for believers, for the redeemed of the Lord, as he says there again in verse 10, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, what is the good? The good is obedience. How well have we been obedient to the Word of God? How well have we been obedient to the Holy Spirit of God? Now, again, this is not works for salvation. This is because once we are saved, we should be busy about the Lord's business. We should be about doing the Lord's expectation of us, fulfilling his expectation of us, if you will, there. And, of course, the bad is when we're disobedient. And there is no outweighing. If we are disobedient, then we have to certainly understand 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And again, that's to believers. When we transgress against God, it's not to restore our salvation, but it's to get our fellowship back to where it ought to be if we mean business at that time. And so there is going to be a sentencing judgment for the unsaved, known in Scripture as the Great White Throne Judgment. The unsaved are going to appear there. Now, they've already been judged. If you understand the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verses 18, 19, 20, and 21, you know that everyone who is ever born has been born alienated, separated from God for all of eternity. And when we come to a saving faith in Lord Jesus Christ, then we are placed into the family of God. But for those who reject the gospel, those who refuse to accept that gospel, that they must be saved by faith and faith alone, then there is Revelation chapter 20. I'm also familiar with that. Revelation chapter 20. Come on. And looking at verses 11 through 15. And John speaking says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. Now, see, we won't be fleeing away from the great white throne judgment. Because our eternal destiny is already under the blood of Christ. But for these people, this is that they realize that all of a sudden that everything that they have rejected is now true, and they're trying to run. And they cannot run from it. And so he says there, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Now, when someone's being sentenced by a judge, so they have the trial, the individual is found guilty, and they say that the sentencing date will be, and they set a date for the sentencing. Well, at the sentencing, that judge will read off the charges of which this individual was convicted of. And they will be sentenced according to what the law is. Now, this here really is about the absence of salvation, the absence of any presence of salvation whatsoever in an individual. And so they stand there, and the book's not about works, but it's the absence or the things that we have done in the flesh and not having done anything in the faith because we have not received Christ as our own personal Lord and Savior. And so this is where the unsaved are all going to appear. Now, they could be churchgoers. They could be people standing in pulpits. They could be people on a mission field just simply out there just doing good works, but never having come to accept Christ as their personal Lord and Savior because they feel that somehow that their work should be good enough. Why do I have to go to Christ? Why do I have to accept Christ as my personal Lord and Savior? Well, because that's the only way a person gets saved. And so the idea is that simply that, and it says there, and the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. In other words, their works and their life shows and reveals the absence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, just because you invoke the name, because you speak the name, because you mention it around Christmas time or you sing it in the hymns, whatever it is, that doesn't mean that you're saved. Being saved simply means that I have received Jesus Christ, and so there's a new nature, and I have been changed within. Verse 13 says, and the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. So you got to get your name in that Lamb's book of life, amen? If you don't have your name in that Lamb's book of life, you're not going to get into heaven. I can't put it there. There's not a church on this earth that can just simply write your name in the book of heaven. You, the individual, must come before the Lord Jesus Christ, acknowledge that you're a sinner, and receive Christ by faith. And God will put your name in the Lamb's Book of Life because He can see the heart. I can't see your heart. You could sound humble and everything else and just be an emotional thing that just never really takes root. But God knows the human heart. God searches the heart. He knows the thought and the intent and the motive of the heart. And when it is where it ought to be, then He puts that name in the Lamb's Book of Life, and nobody can take that out of there at all. So, and there is going to be a sentencing judgment for the unsaved. No one in Scripture, as we said right there, is that great white throne. So, one real weakness of modern-day versions of the Bible is their reluctance to hold to the judgment reality of the Scriptures and under God's and water down God's judgment. You go through there, and they will change words, and they will say, "Well, this is what it means." And so, sometimes they take it. More of a metaphor than they do a literal judgment that's coming. There is the day of judgment coming, and it's very real. Whether it's the Bema Seat for you and I, or whether it's the Great White Throne judgment for the unsaved, there's going to come a day. So there are many positions that these newer versions do take that are weak and anemic on some very strong, pointed passages in the King James Version of the Bible. So the Bible reveals judgment is coming whether we're ready or not. So what's the best thing for us to do?
Get ready.
Get ready. And a third thing that the Bible reveals is the confidence that we have as the redeemed of the Lord, as it says there in Psalm 12 and verse 5. Now we're getting to verse 5. And it says, "For the oppression of the poor, for the sighing of the needy, now will I arise, saith the Lord. I will set him in safety from him that puffeth at him." God's in control. Whether it's a health issue, whether it's someone threatening your life, God knows how to take care of it. So when we are exercising a close relationship, and this is why another reason why it is so important to really maintain a close relationship with the Lord, then the Scriptures have this unique ability to provide us with a comfort and a security. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 says, "And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." That's a pretty good reason to walk close to the Lord, isn't it? Amen? I'm sure that Brother Harold had a peace because he walked close with God. I remember Brother Joe, and I cannot think what his last name was. I think he was over in Hebron, New York, and he was in our fellowship. Diagnosed with pancreatic cancer. And by the time they discovered it, it was fourth stage, had metastasized. And I remember at one of the fellowships, he preached a message. And basically the message was that God's dying grace is sweeter than His living grace. And you know, you have to stop for a minute. You have to really think about that. I mean, Brother Joe was on his way out into eternity. And in a way, he was sorry that he was going to be leaving family and friends behind. But he was also going to be, in just a matter of a very short time, present with the Lord. And he said the Lord coming alongside and the Holy Spirit gave him such a peace. He said, "Brothers, I cannot even tell you what it's like. All I can tell you is that it is that His dying grace is greater than His living grace." But only when we have that relationship with the Lord. What do you have to fear? Isn't there a song else that, "What do we have to fear?" What's that name of that song else? Yeah. If as believers we're not living the life that we should be living, having the fellowship with the Lord we ought to be having, and we can have, then I think we ought to be a little bit concerned about going out into eternity knowing we're going to stand face to face with Him. But if you have been living as we ought to be living and fellowshipping as we ought to be fellowshipping with the Lord, then what is there to fear? There is no fear. We're just going to be present with Him. So, Psalm 29 verse 11 says, "The Lord will give strength unto the people, unto His people. The Lord will bless His people with peace." What a blessing. He will bless us with peace. That means Edith, who has been walking with the Lord. Is she going to miss Harold? Absolutely. There can be no doubt about it. But God will be able to provide her, as she continues to walk close to God, a peace that passes understanding. So there is a calm in the storm because we know the Lord is always with us. And we know that experientially because as we've walked with Him, we've come across potholes. We've come across all kinds of difficulties in our road as we move forward. And the Lord is always there, always guiding us, always directing us. He's always there. It's another song too, isn't it? All these things coming through my head. Anyway, the world doesn't have this. The world just, can you imagine that? The world does not have this. Hollywood doesn't have it. George Soros doesn't have it. Oh, he's got billions. I think they said that Brady was selling his home in Massachusetts, his $39.7 million home. I think, wow. Why does one man need a $39.7 million home? Unless he had a football field inside of his home, I don't know what he had in there. But they don't have that peace. Money can't buy peace. Money can't buy happiness. It certainly can't buy joy. And so the world doesn't have what we have available to us, and all we have to do is walk with the Lord, walk in obedience to the Lord, and we have this peace. It's the product. I used to say the byproduct, but the byproduct is just something that's passed. No, it's the product of. It's the result of walking close with the Lord. So the world doesn't have this. They try to bury it in alcohol. And when they sober up, guess what? Just got no peace there. They try drugs, prescriptions, but all they can do is number one, to find the problems that never go away. It just numbs one, and the problems still remain. Isaiah says, "Thou will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Jesus said, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." All these promises are ours. And they're very real and they're very genuine. And the things that comes to our mind, the things that come to our heart, when all of a sudden we're walking with the Lord and all of a sudden there's an obstacle. There's an adversity that lies before, so that we're going to have to deal with at some particular point. But Jesus, He didn't say, "Listen, I'll tell you what. I'm going to go this way, you go this way, and I'm going to go around it and I'll meet you on the other side." Now, that's not how He works. He walks us through it. He carries us through it. We must always remember that. And very quickly. Number three, the Bible is a book of inspiration. Psalm 12, verse 6. It is a book of inspiration. Verse 6, the words of the Lord are pure words as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. Because the word of God is God-inspired, God-breathed, God breathed it out. It is pure, guaranteed to do exactly what God says it will do. It will bring peace if you have faith. It'll give you direction if you have faith. It will lift you up when you're down if you have faith. So we come to the Word of God, nothing wavering, and say, "God, you said this, and I'm going to trust you. And I'm going to erase that as much as I can, and I'm going to go forward because, Lord, I'm going to keep my mind and my heart stayed on you." So we find that faith on our part will bring the Scriptures to life in our lives. Now, you can read all these all day long, all you want to. I remember, Peg, there was a young lady from Panama when we were down at Grace Baptist Church. Her husband was sent over to Germany, and she was pregnant and having problems. And she called us, and so Peg and I drove down to where she lived on post. We talked with her, and we prayed with her, and she felt comforted and said, "Listen, we're just a phone call away. We'll be back if you need us." Well, she came to church that Sunday. She said, "You know, when you left," she said, "I just took the word of God and I held it close to my heart." And she said, I just hugged it and I hugged it. She said, "It was amazing the peace that came over my soul." Now, the closeness of it was a reminder of what's already in her heart. when it comes down to it. We have to understand, though, tonight that we find that faith on our part will bring the Scriptures to life in our lives. And you've got to see it all the way through. It's not one of those things that you can just say, well, hey, listen, I've tried it a day, I've tried it an hour, I've tried it a day or a week or so on. And just, listen, trust it until it goes away. That's how long you trust it, until it comes. Remember when Daniel prayed? Did he get an answer to his prayer right away? No, it took a while. Daniel was sick for days, troubled over the visions that he had seen. But Gabriel had a hard time getting through to him. He had to call for Michael to deal with the devil who was prohibiting them from getting through to meeting Daniel's answers there. So these words are not simply divine thoughts that we read in the Word of God. They are the exact words of God, and God has said via the psalmist in Psalm 138 and verse 2, he said, I will worship towards thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So if you think God's powerful, God's simply saying, my word works because I guarantee it. He is the guarantee of his word. If I said it, I meant it, and it's going to work. We just have to have that faith. Amen? So every word is perfect. Every word is correct. And God has promised it to be so to every generation, as we see in verse 7 as we close. It said, thou shalt keep them. Whoa. The psalmist had it right. See, I'm not trusting in the NIVers. I don't know who put it out. I think it was Murdoch, who runs Fox or whatever it is. He owns Fox News. He owns the NIV publishing company and a few others along the way there. But I don't care what other version it is tonight. God didn't say, I'm going to give it to you men, see what you can do with it. That's what either Thomas Jefferson or Franklin said about the Constitution of the United States. Well, we've given you liberty and freedom, if you can keep it. Well, the psalmist says, thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. God knew he couldn't trust man to do it. God said, I will lead those to bring about the word of God from one generation to the next generation to the next generation, so it will be everything that I expect it to be. And it will be spot on. Every dot, every tittle will be exactly as it was and as it should be, because God is the guarantee. So when we accept this reality, we find daily inspiration to live our lives by the book. If God said it, he must have meant it. Therefore, I just need to claim it and embrace it and trust it. Amen? Amen. So we got some prayer requests here tonight. We're going to change that one. If you didn't get one, raise your hand, Brother Jack and Steve will see that you get one. So we're going to change that one from Pastor Harold Davis to Edith. But she's not fighting the same problem. But anyway, we change that to be praying for her. He's home with the Lord, and he'll be anxiously awaiting for those who know him to join him at some point sometime. Paul Thornton is Elaine Thornton's husband. He needs a Watchman filter in one of his arteries. I don't know where I think they put it up in one of the major arteries up here for preventing blood clots. So be much in prayer that he'll be well enough to be able to have that procedure. Steve, your mom is... She's probably in the... Is she waiting for a Watchman too, or something very similar to that?
That's the procedure she was supposed to have, and they are currently just trying to dissolve the clot that they have found so that they can go back and try to put that in. Okay. They were not successful in getting it in because she had already had a clot. So.
Yeah, okay. So that's the status on Steve's mom. Any other prayer requests right quickly here?
Still praying for Ben Foster.
Okay, why don't I remember that?
Also, I thought maybe we could pray for those police officers that are down in
Philadelphia. Up to 8 of them, I think. Yeah, that's... Any others that we need to be... If not, Brother Jim, if you get us going on the long-term request. Jack, with these pregnancies. Mike, the spiritual needs and growth. Steve, salvations. Oh, handle these additional prayer requests. Pete, how about these missionaries? Would you hit those for us again tonight? And Pastor Leo, I think they've already started the painting process. They've already started the painting and the fixing up and getting ready. So pray that when that comes all together, additional supporters will come on to help them at least for a year, and that they'll be able to get that done, and that expansion will be a major blessing to them for sure. It's going to be one way or another, but if we don't pray that, it'll be a real blessing. So we can do that here, Brother Jim.
Our Father, we come to you tonight, Lord. We're so thankful for our God that hears and answers prayer. And Father, we come to you tonight on behalf of our long-term request. Father, you know the needs of each and every one. You know the physical, you know the spiritual, and you know the financial needs. So Father, we pray that you meet those needs according to your will. We pray, Lord, for Clark's eyes to remain benign. We just pray, Lord, your will be done there. And then for Danny Ralston, as he deals with his muscular dystrophy and his emotional issues, we pray, Father, you be with him and strengthen him physically and spiritually. And then, Lord, for Linda F., as she deals with her health issues, Father, you know each and every one of us. So, Father, we pray that you'd meet her needs according to your will. And then, Lord, for Rosa, for her foot pain, her heart, and her eyes, and her rehab treatments, we pray, Father, that you'll continue meeting her physical needs there. And then, Lord, for Dan Chardon, Lord, for meeting and for his financial needs, we pray, Father, that you'll continue meeting those needs according to your will. Then, Lord, for Karen Doolin, as she continues physical therapy, we pray, Father, that you'll strengthen her physically and just draw her closer to you. Then, Lord, for Joshua, be concerning health issues. Father, you know the needs of each and every one. So, Father, we pray that you'd meet those needs according to your will. Then, Lord, for Sarah Hopkins, we pray, Lord, for her dad, for her salvation, and for his health issues. We pray, Father, that you'd meet those needs according to your will. Then again, Lord, we thank you and praise you for all you've done. We ask you, Lord, tonight be with our pastor and meet his physical, spiritual, and his financial needs. And Lord, just continue have your will and way in his life and meet all his needs. And then, Lord, for our church family, we pray, Lord, you'll continue meeting their needs day by day. And Lord, we ask that you be with us as we go our separate ways tonight. Have your will in each and every life tonight. We'll thank you and praise you, Lord, for all that you do in Christ's name.